Tonight we have come to that seventh commandment, which is found in the book of Exodus in chapter 20. And so that will be our text for this evening. We've been examining each of these 10 words that the Lord our God has given us through a course of several Lord's Day evenings. Again, if you were to see this in the Hebrew language, and if I could take my computer and turn it around so you could see it, you would understand when I say there are but two words here. When the Bible says, "You shall not commit adultery," in verse 14. That is the text. That is the reading of the Word of God tonight. And so we start with this commandment that in our day and time, ever since, especially since the 60s and 70s and the Great Revolution, if you want to even put it in those terms, I really resist doing that because it was a great undoing and a great unturning of the things that our society is finding is foundational after all. But this commandment has to do with the purity of the individual that we are to maintain before God. That's what is at the heart of this command. And God, of course, Himself is the most pure being. He is the most pure spirit. And so for us to not reflect in this measure His purity and His holiness is anti-God. And so now, because God loves and what is good and loves righteousness, He places His approval, His approbation upon the gifts of our humanity when we use them lawfully for His glory. There's nothing at all shameful about the acts that are involved in committing adultery in and of themselves. Sexual desires in the right context are perfectly healthy, beautiful, and good. But taken out of context and used in a wrong way, become the most vile thing. And God makes a record of that here for us, which is why He tells us in these words, "You shall not commit adultery." This is God's law of purity for humanity, for all of us. God has spoken, so now the matter lies with us, doesn't it? God has said what is required. "I have shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly?" This is that part of justice, that purity that is required of us. The law of purity is ours to faithfully and lovingly follow. It proves a blessing if obeyed, and a curse when we fail to keep our bodies and minds holy. How will you and I respond then to God's command for purity? Among the many word pictures given in the Bible, which God uses to help us understand His commandments, are Psalm 128, for instance, is a beautiful picture of the home and of the marriage bonds and of the blessing and the benefit that come from that. We sang that earlier in the service, and it's a picture of domestic happiness, bliss, tranquility, peace, and blessing. Here's a faithful man and a faithful woman together with their family who fear the Lord, and they are subsequently blessed. This is God's goodness being manifested. But there's a second picture of all the many that we could draw from in Proverbs in the seventh chapter. In Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon records what is an all too familiar scenario, and I recommend it to your reading this week, seriously. It's an all too familiar scenario that occurs when God's law of purity is disobeyed. It starts with the inexperienced and simple who doesn't believe that this particular sin is a problem, or has not been taught the danger of sexual sin. King Solomon, who is writing this, traces the path of sexual impurity from the starting point of a naive investigation. "We don't know. We're going to investigate. We're going to look at this. This is, after all, who I am. Therefore, I'm going to look at this." It's a naive investigation, which is drawn on then by the allurement of a false beauty, a painted lady in the case of Proverbs 7. Then it is given a pretense of rightness Oh, I've offered my vows. I've done everything that's right. Come on. A false beauty is sent to allure, and then it's given a pretense of this righteousness, and then comes the seduction that is laced with lies to attack the unwary. My husband's gone on a long trip. There's nothing wrong here. And then, yielding this naive person to succumb to the external stimuli, and the internal arousal, and the trap is sprung. We're snared by sin and guilt. That's in the Bible, folks. That's what the Word of God says regarding this commandment. At that point, the iron bars of human desire become a prison. Try to get loose from your desires. Try to say to yourself, I'll stop sinning. It's no problem. I'll cut it off. I can quit anytime I want. Try it. Really, try it. Without the grace of Jesus, it's impossible. It's without any possibility. My friend, the iron bars of human desire that close over you, they're enforced then by the loss of a good conscience. The loss of purity in mind and body. The loss of a good name among men. And even the fear of one's life, which is again echoed in Proverbs chapter 7, till that dart strikes through his liver. He wonders, what did this happen? How did this happen? Folks, the act of marriage is an honorable thing. The Scripture teaches us, and it brings fulfillment and great joy in the bonds of holy matrimony. It is a beautiful creation of God. And yet, in this illicit setting described by Solomon, sex outside of marriage brings a stained life with the ruin of sexual immorality and impurity. And unless it is remedied by the grace of Christ, it is a sure descent into the grave with eternal sorrows. All of that is found in Proverbs chapter 7. I've just regurgitated and digested it and fed it to you in my own words. All of that is found there. Now, so we won't say, well, that won't happen to me. This will never be my problem. Pastor, what are you talking about? This could never happen to me. Solomon reminds the reader in that very context that adultery takes the weak as well as the strong. One's like Samson. One's like David. One's like Amnon, Herod, Bill Cosby, Bill Clinton, Eric Greitens. Taken by this sin. Dear people of God, you are the sons and daughters of light. Sons and daughters of the living God. And children of light, and you desire to be pure as He is pure. So, give attention then to what the Bible has to say and what it means when God says, you shall not commit adultery. This is for the benefit and for the blessing of the people of God. So, the words of the text, the who of this text, which we've done this often and we'll employ it once again tonight, so that no one feels that this is not talking to them. The Bible uses the singular, the text, you. No one may commit adultery and be free from the stain of its guilt. Whether you're a king, whether you're a president, or whether you're the most poverty-stricken individual in the world, God has said to each of us, you shall not commit adultery. Well, you also must learn then the what of the text, the committing of adultery. And there is the question of what it is and what the Bible means when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we find the question answered to have sexual relations outside the bonds of a lawful marriage. To have sexual relations outside of the bonds of lawful marriage. Only in marriage is this gift to be employed and used. Outside of that bond, that holy bond, which God Himself established and created at creation, is this gift to be used. This involves then every kind of illicit sexual act or thought. No cohabitation is not part of God's design of marriage. Simply because you choose to live together doesn't mean it's marriage together. In the sight of God, marriage is a publicly witnessed covenant between one man and one woman to be husband and wife until death parts them. Matthew 19, 4 through 9. Jesus takes the book of Genesis and the creation of Adam and the marriage that God established there, and he plops it down right there in the Gospel of Matthew, and he says, if you want to understand what marriage is, look to Genesis. It was so in the beginning, and so it is now. Clearly, as with murder, there are levels or degrees in breaking this law, aren't there? Just like you can, we saw that there was murder, what we would call in the first degree, with malice and intent. And then there can be murder which is not so done that way, but it's more of an accidental thing, but we have culpability perhaps because we failed to put up that fence around our roof when we gave that example last week. Just as in that case, so also with adultery, there are levels in breaking of God's law. There's simply the mental pictures of doing these things, this act that is meant for marriage to be done in the mind with someone who isn't your wife or your husband. Fantasies of illicit sexual acts. Casting our eyes upon others with sexually impure thoughts. The physical act carried out itself. You see the degrees. And any of the above before the bonds of marriage or those afterwards. And just so you think that I'm not trying to be overly explicit, listen to the standards of the church. Will you hear those with me? Listen. The larger catechism tells us the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lust, and all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections, all corrupt or filthy communications, or listening thereunto. That really hits our generation. Wanton looks, impudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, keeping of stews, that's just an old English word for brothels, and resorting to them, entangling vows of a single life, swearing to celibacy, undue delay of marriage, having more wives or husbands than one at the same time, unjust divorce or desertion, idleness, gluttony, and other provocations to or acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or others. So the church has for a long time and taught the same witness that we have just given to you, and this description of it is pretty clear. So this is what adultery is going to entail. But the Scriptures say, this is what you shall not do. So this is a negative aspect. God says, that's what you're not to do. So before I can tell you the good in the keeping of this command, I want to warn you against the breaking of it. And we're going to have a little bit of overlap once again with some of the lessons that Dr. Sproul was teaching us in the Sabbath School just this morning. God made man with a moral capacity, and as a part of his being in the image of God, the gift of a moral capacity means that we are responsible to God. There's a warning against falling into this sin that indicates that it is possible for us to commit. If there were no danger of our committing this sin, there would be no need for this commandment. God's commands are a line over the which we are not to step. A line over which we may not cross. Well, there's a range of shall nots. And again, we heard this language this morning. Do not commit what God tells us not to do by not omitting anything or by committing anything. We're not to do this. Both are a failure of breaking God's law. And it's meant to intend to keep us from that path of destruction that Solomon so clearly describes for us. But on the positive side, the requirement, what can be found in the Scriptures about this? Aside from Psalm 128, listen to this statement found in the New Testament. Finally then, brethren, we urge you, this is Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica, We urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God. So this is that positive aspect of what we are to do in this regard. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is the apostle of Christ speaking. And the very first thing that he brings up is found in verse 3 here. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart to God. This is the will of God, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. The very first thing that the church is to know in sanctification, according to the Pauline text here, is don't do this, but abstain from that by living a sanctified life. We go on in this text that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust. Not like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. And so we find here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, what Paul enjoins upon the church in this matter, positively, of what we are to do, that we're to keep and possess our bodies in holiness and purity for the Lord. There is a great joy in doing that. That you cannot know, young person, until you come to the marriageable age and you enter into that union with a clear conscience and not having to reveal or divulge all kinds of histories in promiscuity. But you come to that with a clear conscience and you enter that marriage and you don't bring the baggage with you that you don't know the first thing about at this point. But the beauty and the joy of going and entering into a marriage like that is what you want. It's what you ought to desire. It's something that's to be held up and emulate and to look after and to point people to and say, this is what we're talking about. God is saying in this commandment, be pure and faithful in all your relationships to others. Well, there's some application we want to continue to make of this further. Because we're going to ask the question, how did Jesus read this law of purity? Somebody might say, well, you know, that's how the people who just always dwell on the Old Testament way too much, that's how you interpret it. But Jesus was a little more loving than all of that, right? Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. And let's read verses 27 through 30. And let's read what Jesus has to say about this in the New Testament. Matthew 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye, right eye, causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Jesus here clearly forbids fornication, adultery, pornography, eye candy, virtual reality, sex. Come on. He's speaking to each of these things. And the church needs to know this. This is Jesus' teaching on the matter. And so, guard your hearts then, is the matter of the day, against all the evil of adultery, and purpose to set no evil thought before your eyes. Make a covenant like Job with your eyes and your heart. Ask the Lord to test your ways for evil and give yourself over to clean living. Instead of that one movie that you know might drive you down that way that your mind shouldn't ought to go in, try doing something else at that time. Challenge yourself as a person, as a family, as a husband and wife, as an adult, single individual. Think in those terms. We need to ask the Lord for family humor, for domestic godly living, for those kinds of things that would best please Him. Second, this commandment is God's guard. This commandment is God's guard. Any of you fellows here were soldiers and that you had to take your turn at guard duty, you will understand where we're coming from in this illustration. And there's a lot of stipulations and safety that's placed upon this one individual who's the guard standing at the gate or is responsible to let no one come through. Things could be stolen, it could just be theft, but it could be a lot worse than that, and you don't know, and especially in dangerous scenarios. And so you have to set a guard there to keep yourself. That's what this commandment is. Put this guard about your heart. Make it your constant companion. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It guards the individual. It's God's guard to guard you as an individual. When you say to your Lord, Lord, by the grace of Christ, I don't want this sin on my conscience. It guards the spouse, the hurt that will be brought when a spouse has to discover that a husband, or maybe even these days, the wife has been looking at that forbidden literature or pictures. It guards the spouse, the hurt, the ruin, the shame that comes upon one. When they have to deal with the fact, what's the matter? Am I not good enough for my spouse? Don't I matter? And that hurt that comes to them, it's a guard against that. It guards the family. It guards the family from poverty. And again, in Proverbs and in Solomon's scenarios, it reduces to ruin those who practice harlotry. Because all of your wealth is going out of the home to others. And it takes the wealth that should rightly be your family's, your wife's, your children, and gives it to strangers. Why would you do this? And it guards the church. This is the Lord's discipline. And it's the Lord's discipline that's waiting for those who commit this sin. It's the church may be the vehicle to effect that means, but it's the Lord's discipline, not just the church's, right? And it also guards society as well. The Bible talks about when there is adultery in the land, that the land is greatly polluted. And it's not just talking about the family then and the confusion that happens when you have the several families mixed up together. But I believe sincerely it's also talking about the STIs and the STDs and these kinds of things that greatly pollute physically the land. It wasn't that long ago that AIDS was the huge concern of the nations. Sexual transmission of diseases that kill and that ruin. And when we do not engage in these things, there is no possible way that God's judgment is going to come upon us for those things. This commandment then stands as a watch and a guard over all human relationships. It guards against all kinds of impurity. My son, keep my words so that they may keep you from the immoral woman. And of course, we know that that works both ways. And the pastor, but pastor, you say to me, we live in a land that celebrates impurity. How can we then have any hope? We just walk in this world and we're dripping with the filth and we just want to come home and take a shower and get it off of us because it's rotten and it affects our minds and our thinking. So how can you say these things? Well, that's where the hope of the gospel comes in. And remember, I'm a gospel preacher. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't just preach a law that condemns. Yes, it does condemn every one of us. But we preach the good news and the hope of salvation through Christ. And so that when these laws are transgressed, there is hope from heaven provided for us. Jesus shows us the pattern of life that the Father wills for us. Jesus kept the law of purity for us. There was never an impure look or glance. There was never an impure action on the part of our Savior. There was never anything that even smacked of an immoral behavior on Jesus' part. The Father could say from heaven at His baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Which one of us can that be said of without Jesus? We look to Jesus to have that standing. Jesus shows us the pattern of life. He is and has kept the law of purity for us in body, in mind, in spirit. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. There was no sin found in Jesus. So when you fail, in whatever degree you fail in, to however great that degree that you may feel that you failed, go to Jesus. Why? Because He died to forgive sins of impurity just like yours, just like mine. Let's turn for proof of this in biblical sense to 1 Corinthians. Let's turn there and look at this passage. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. And we're going to read a few verses, I think, beginning at verse 9. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, and there are many faults and failures. He hadn't given up on them because he too was a gospel preacher. And he says in verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now continue to listen through this whole passage with me. "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Do you hear that? There's forgiveness from Jesus. This is not a hopeless thing. You are not consigned to some act that you can't help. You've been given forgiveness if you sue Jesus for it, if you go to Him and ask Him in faith and repentance for it. Your sins can be forgiven. Bless God. Thank God. But secondly, go to Jesus for redemption from a life of impurity. From a life of impurity. John 4 in verse 1 through 42, which you can look at. This is the case of the woman of Samaria whom Jesus meets at the well. And you remember how that Jesus there in His discourse with her without the disciples with Him. You remember how that Jesus starts with a question. "Woman, go get your husband." What was her reply? "I have no husband." He said, "You're right. You've had five husbands, and the man who you're living with now is not your husband." Five husbands? And a live-in now? Surely this is trash. Surely her life is unredeemable. Surely there's nothing good left. No, no. It's the woman at Samaria that Jesus saves. And she goes back to all of the region and she says, "Come and listen to a man who's told me all things that ever I did." People were looking and seeing, am I in her address book or not? Because they had to come and find out. They had to come and learn from Jesus that there was forgiveness, that there was redemption for a life of impurity. And thirdly, go to Jesus for restoration from a life of impurity. My friends, there is hope in this life. In this life. You can be forgiven. You can go on to live a wonderfully useful and productive life. Ask the many who have fallen into these kinds of sins and yet have been redeemed and set on a path to glory and great service in the church. Now we can go back through the history and we can pick out Mr. Augustine. And we can show how that when he was converted, he had a live-in. And God converted him from all of that and brought him to faith in Jesus and had a wonderfully productive and pastoral life thereafter. Friends, think about the restoration from a life of impurity. You don't have to live with the weight of this sin hanging over you like Damocles' fabled sword that's ready to drop at any moment. in judgment. My friends, what the gospel is saying to those who are participating in adultery or those whose lives were ruined by sexual impurity, what is the gospel saying? God is saying there's forgiveness, that there's hope in Christ for the cleansing of all unclean and impure behavior for those who come to trust in Jesus. Come to Jesus then with a heart that denounces your own impurity. Accept God's sentence of guilt as just and right. And then accept God's free gift of Jesus, His perfect righteousness that covers all sin, that makes you pure in the eyes of God. Yes, again, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, and though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall become like wool. My friend, if this message has an attraction for you, if the words of this text has an allure to you to want to have that kind of life, then the text is clear and pure. Go to Jesus, whose purity is perfect and who's a covering for our impurity, and be pure in God's eyes. There you have it. That's the gospel message preached out of the seventh commandment. May the Lord bless it and continue to make you light in the Lord, Shawnee congregation, people of the living God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for the help and hope we find in Jesus. We're so grateful for the restoration, for the forgiveness, for the redemption that we have in Him. And that we too can be made pure and holy in your eyes. Lord, forgive our sins. Forgive our waywardness. Forgive our hearts that are too easily drawn away. And Lord, make us pure in your sight through Jesus. And make us a people who love purity. Not for the sake of being holier than thou, but rather, Lord, that we might please you with gratitude and thankful hearts. Lord, make us that people, so that the world may look on and aspire to know and to want and long for that salvation in Christ. We pray this in His holy name. Amen.